Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, July the 17th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach us day by day, to prepare us for the time to come. We ask that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary, so that we might stand when that time does arise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share an article with you found in the Advocate website. That's the Advocate website, published March the 29th, 2018. That's the Advocate website, March the 29th, 2018. The writer of the article is Amanda Kerry, last name spelled K-E-R-R-I. And the title of the article is The Christian Takeover of the U.S. Military. The title again? The Christian Takeover of the U.S. Military. Here's the article. The best friend to LGBTQ people in the history ever, President Trump decided last week that he would again ban transgender people from serving their country. The first time he attempted to ban them was from the service. He announced it on a whim without consulting or notifying the Department of Defense. Several federal court injunctions blocked this, and if so, he returned to the drawing board to come up with another way to impose the ban that the DOD already researched and found unnecessary. He drew up a plan for implementation and was supported by the Secretary of Defense. I keep putting "he" in quotes whenever I refer to Trump, because he has never been the driving force behind the ban. U.S. President Mike Pence has always been the general leading the march against transgender service members. It's his way to force his beliefs on our military, a long-term goal of the evangelical Christian right. For years, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation has noted the growing efforts by evangelicals to turn the U.S. military into an instrument of their ideology and worldview. While not all evangelicals believe the same, the far more radicalized tend toward a belief called dominionism, a wish to turn America into a nation perhaps not run as a theocratic state, but at least run by extreme Christian beliefs, the military included. Hence the reason Pence, with the help of the Family Research Council and the Heritage Foundation, produced a report full of bad anti-transgender science and myths in order to justify the ban. This is not the first time military policy and leadership have been guided not by military regulations and the law, but by evangelical proselytizing and belief. For instance, a 2005 plan emerged that evangelical cadets at the U.S. Air Force Academy were being urged to proselytize their fellows, warning them that they would burn in hell without Jesus. Other allegations included prayers during mandatory meetings, public shaming, and leaders teaching witness classes to cadets. At one point, 41% of non-Christian Air Force cadets reported unwanted proselytizing. The Military Religious Freedom Foundation discovered a video in 2006 used to promote Christian groups that were filming inside the Pentagon and featured uniformed generals. An investigation found the film's purpose was misrepresented by an army chaplain and listed numerous violations of DOD policy. The army has come under extensive criticism for the inclusion of a spiritual aspect in its comprehensive soldier fitness program, which evaluates soldier readiness, and has been accused of veiling the religious element with ambiguous language. Reports continually surface of soldiers being denied or threatened with a ban of re-enlistment if they do not include references to God, which by regulation are really optional. Complaints are regularly filed by soldiers saying they have been ordered to attend religious events that were presented under the guise of being for morale and welfare. The foundation also found the Air Force units responsible for the launch of nuclear missiles were given a presentation that relied heavily on Christian teachings to give ethical justification for the use of such weapons. One former service member called the presentation the Jesus Loves Nukes speech. On the Military Religious Freedom Foundation website, example after example of reported religious harassment and preaching that exceeds military regulations can be found, along with numerous examples of religious groups such as CRU, that is, the Campus Crusade for Christ, and Cadence International specifically targeting the military for recruitment. Groups like CRU believe in something called the Great Commission, which comes from Matthew 28 and verse 19, and says to go and make disciples of all nations, and have stated a goal of turning the military into a government-paid missionary for Christ. A few years ago, a religious network featured two Christian missionaries being emboldened as journalists, with the U.S. military in Afghanistan using the opportunity to evangelize among the soldiers as well as the Afghan Muslim population. The missionaries said the military knew what their true intentions were, despite the prohibition on evangelizing in the area. According to CRU's own leaders and documents, the organization specifically targets military trainees as part of its strategic goals due to the presence of the training environment. These young soldiers are told that by joining the military, they are now ministers of God. Their messaging is repeated in ROTC programs as well. CRU additionally targets soldiers deployed in combat, believing the trauma of combat creates a fertile environment for recruitment. These organizations have teamed up with groups like the Officers Christian Fellowship, which seeks, in its own words, to produce a spiritually transformed U.S. military with ambassadors for Christ in uniform. Family wellness programs such as the Army's Strong Bonds often present themselves as marriage counseling and deployment support, but are essentially religious retreats not only run by military chaplains, but also with direct endorsements of the military. In military publications, overt religious proselytizing often appears, not by chaplains, who retain the ability to do so, but by regular soldiers, including in one instance a senior enlisted soldier from the Equal Opportunity Office. Now mind you, the U.S. military is not a secret militant order like an underground Knights Templar. It is just that there is a strong interest by many Dominionist-style groups to make it one, and they aggressively pursue any means to that end. For example, in 2011, the primary faith in the U.S. military was Catholic at 20%, but only 8% of military chaplains were Catholic. And while just 3% of all service members identified as a member of an evangelical faith, 33% of all the chaplains did. The same year, there were only 33 Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, and other non-Christian chaplains for the entire armed forces. And they would often invite local ministers to offer services or direct soldiers to the local facilities. In my years of service, I met people of all faiths, from Catholic to Muslim, Jewish, and even various pagan sects. In fact, the U.S. military allows Native American members to use peyote if their religious beliefs dictate, and just recently designed a turban to accommodate Sikh service members. One of my few remaining regular contacts from my time in service is one of my old unit chaplains, who used to have regular conversations with me about theology and philosophy. Our first conversations were about the Book of Zen, known I was reading at the time, and took to calling me the unit's warrior poet. When the rumbling started about the renewed ban, I asked him about his experiences with evangelicals, to which he shared a screenshot of another chaplain who attacked him and his entire denomination for supporting LGBTQ service members. He recounted how many progressive chaplains are not happy with these evangelical chaplains using the service as a tool to discriminate. These evangelical chaplains, I was told, tended to come from Jerry Falwell's Liberty University until the Army began to no longer recognize Liberty's online accreditation program. At the same time, he let me know that during the years of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, chaplains were usually the only source for closeting soldiers to receive emotional support in the service without fear of exposure. Indeed, many soldiers were out in all but name in those years and were protected by their command because they valued them. My old chaplain friend told me that many of the worst abuses, including the ones I mentioned above, are now receiving a strong crackdown in the service, and the military members doing much of the howling and protests against allowing trans people to serve are increasingly marginalized evangelicals. Pence and his friends at the Family Research Council, pushing the ban that the military was against, are part of an evangelical movement that sees this as a regained opportunity to carry out their great commission. Trump is in all likelihood entirely apathetic about who can serve, but feels pressure to appease his eager evangelicals, who have all but come to see him as little more than a useful idiot and a signature for their policies so that he can maintain a solid support base. By banning transgender people and perhaps even in the long run looking for a way to reinstate DADT evangelicals, remove an obstacle to their goal of using the military as a tool for their ministries, and do not have to face one of the more interesting challenges the service offers to their plan, embracement of diversity. When people from all walks of life are put through emotionally intense events and are forced to work together, mutual respect is formed. Pro-trans vets and soldiers all say they don't care if transgender people serve as long as they do their jobs well and if they are treated with dignity and respect. It can change the skeptical mind about them. The trans ban is not about readiness and national security. It was always about religious doctrine, one that has slipped under our radar or we thought was defanged, but has returned with a vengeance now that it sees its last chance to make America and its military in its own image. So notice this article, which we're reading, as I said before, is from The Advocate, published March the 28th, 2018. The writer, Amanda Kerry, is making the point that the person who really is pushing this agenda in the military is Mike Pence, the vice president. And of course, it would be worth your studying this article again. It has much detail in it that you will find rather intriguing and revealing. There's another article I'd like to share with you today found in the Guardian website. That's the Guardian website, published Tuesday the 28th of August, 2018. The writer of that article is Lloyd Green, G-R-E-E-N, and the title of that article is Mike Pence, Power, Religion, and America's Shadow President. Again, the title, Mike Pence, Power, Religion, and America's Shadow President. Here's that article. America's semi-civil war continues, with religion a proxy for the political divide. In 2016, white evangelicals gave more than 80% of their vote to Donald Trump, a share even greater than among white working class voters. On the other hand of the spectrum, religious nuns went for Hillary Clinton by better than 40%. Despite Trump's priapic escapades, the white evangelicals community continues to stand squarely behind him. Franklin Graham, the late Billy Graham's son, threatened Americans with God's wrath if they had the temerity to criticize the president. At the same time, Jerry Falwell Jr. head of Liberty University, the evangelical powerhouse, has torn into Clinton, Jeff Sessions, Trump's attorney general, and Rob Rosenstein, Sessions' deputy. According to Falwell, they all deserve to rot in jail. Yet even as Trump acts as the battering ram of choice for white America at worship, it is Mike Pence, the vice president, who is the leading evangelical in the administration. Indeed, it was Pence standing within the evangelical community that helped boost him onto the ticket. Like his boss, Pence both infuriates and elates. Pence, The Path to Power, written by Andrea Neal, whom Pence as Indiana governor appointed to the State Board of Education in 2013, reads like a hagiography. Neal even compares Pence to the Bible Queen Esther, the shadow president, subtitled The Truth About Mike Pence and jointly authored by Mike DeMantonio, a Pulitzer Prize winner, and another veteran reporter, Peter Eisner, tells the story of a poll on the make. Both books, however, make Pence's religion central to their narrative. Quoting Pence, Neal writes that the vice president has staked out three positions that have defined his core beliefs: Christian, conservative, and Republican, in that order. As for the shadow president, its first chapter is entitled The Sycophant, and it begins with a quote from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, which says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Pence's story starts in Indiana. There he journeys from Catholic to evangelical Protestant, and from two-time losing congressional candidate and radio talk show host to congressman, governor, and ultimately a heartbeat away from the Oval Office. As a congressman, Pence was a conviction politician who once wrote that global warming was a myth and that greenhouse gases are real but are mostly the result of volcanoes, hurricanes, and underwater geological displacements. He backed the war in Iraq and opposed George W. Bush's expansion of Medicare to cover prescription drugs. Pence also successfully pushed for a presidential ban on the use of embryonic stem cells in research and lost to John Boehner in a bid to be House Minority Leader. When Pence first ran for Congress, he eschewed big money, but by the time he left for the Indiana governor's mansion, he was a magnet for the likes of the Koch brothers, the DeVos family, and the Republican donor class. Trump now inveighs against the Kochs. It was Pence who was their pipeline to the administration. Yes, Mammon does speak. As a governor, Pence was almost forgettable, but not quite, a proposition upon which both books concur. The shadow president reports that in private, many Republicans and said that Pence had been a middling governor who accomplished little. Neal quotes Jim Alderholt, former chief of staff. "He was overscheduled, making too many small decisions, couldn't think, and couldn't breathe." One thing was certain. Pence was no Mitch Daniels, his predecessor, who straightened out Indiana's budget, served in the Reagan and Bush 43 White Houses, and is now president of Purdue University. A pro-life conservative and former executive at Eli Lilly, the pharmaceutical giant, Daniels also understood where not to tread when it came to hot-button social issues. Pence, not so much. He signed Indiana's Senate bill, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which would have generally prohibited governmental entity from substantially burdening a person's exercise of religion, even if the burden results from a rule of general applicability. The act was viewed as a green light to discrimination against gays and lesbians, and Pence didn't just sign it, he autographed several copies of it, according to Neal. In short, Pence spiked the football. All hell broke loose. Indiana's based employers threatened to leave. The NCAA signaled it would boycott the basketball-crazed state and three Indiana-based Fortune 500 companies, including Eli Lilly, urged immediate action to ensure that the RFRA would not sanction or encourage discrimination. Pence caved to the demands of reality and signed legislation that barred RFRA from being used as a cudgel for religiously driven discrimination, but only after being interviewed by ABC's Josh Stephanopoulos and emerged worse for wear. Almost predictably, D'Antoniou and Eisner manifest their displeasure with Pence from the outset. They rightly tag him for his trophism toward other people's money and his discomfort with modernity, all of which is understandable to a point. What is disappointingly left unaddressed is that the U.S. is the world's most religiously wealthy country, where 2 in 5 claims to prayer daily, and where evangelicals comprise nearly the same ratio in our armed forces, despite being only a quarter of the population. The fact is, the First Amendment's free exercise clause was designed to protect those who embrace discomforting creeds. In a narrow 7-2 decision this June, the Supreme Court sided with a baker who refused to make a wedding cake for a gay couple. In the majority's view, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission demonstrated hostility to the baker because of his religious beliefs by ordering him to undergo an anti-discrimination training. Politicians less doctrinaire and more capable of nuance than Pence may yet be able to achieve a modus vivendi, with the Democrats in desperate search of a foothold in red America, the percentage of religious nuns growing and evangelicals not backing down anytime soon may result in quite a struggle that is around the corner. I thought I would share that article with you this day because I want you to know that there are those who recognize the difference between Pence and Trump, that he is indeed the driver of the evangelical agenda, and ultimately this desire of some to see the removal of Trump may not result in the kind of results that you're looking for anytime soon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to show us the events that are taking place so that we might understand clearly what is around the corner. Everything that we see around us, you have foretold in your prophecies years ago. And we ask that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness so that we might indeed do those things which are right and pleasing in your sight, and that we will be strengthened to stand in that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, July the 17th, 2019.